Brand new series. I love the start off of a brand new series. It excites me because we're taking a little bit different direction, but we're going to do some really cool and amazing things. We're digging into the book of James. Now, if you have a Bible, this is in the latter half of the Bible, near the end of the Bible. James is a really cool book. The Bible is not just a book. It's more like a library with a bunch of books in it. And James is written by a guy named James. It seems kind of prideful, but it's not at all. In fact, James is actually a pretty common name we talk about in scriptures. And if you've read the Bible before, maybe like me when I was first starting to understand the Bible, you read names in the Bible. You read names like Abednego or Hesbithas or Methuselah or Jehoshaphat. Then you get to James. That doesn't fit. You would be right. James is actually not the way it would have been pronounced in the Greek that the New Testament was written in. It actually was pronounced Iakobas. And I struggle to say that, so we're going to stick with James. James is what we're going to talk about today. There's actually three really significant James that we talk about or we read about in the New Testament. Two of those Jameses were part of Jesus' first 12 disciples. One was James, the brother of Thaddeus. He was known as James the Lesser. How'd you like to have that nickname? It would infer that there's a James the Better. Ouch. And then there was James, the brother of John, and they were, the brothers, the Sons of Thunder. Now, that is a nickname. I don't know how they got that nickname, but I wish Jesus would give me a nickname that was like the Sons of Thunder. Like, that's pretty cool. Then there's this James, and we believe that this James was actually the third significant James of the New Testament. It's pretty well accepted that James, this James, who wrote the book of James, was the half-brother of Jesus. If you've never been to a Christmas service, you would understand that James and Jesus shared a mom, but they didn't share a dad. A little different there, a little blended family. James is actually one of four little brothers to Jesus and a couple sisters as well. And James, as you would expect, if you had been the Messiah chosen to save the world, James didn't buy it. James did not think highly enough of his older sibling to believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah. John, one of the disciples, John would go on to write that Jesus' brothers mocked him. They didn't buy it. They didn't believe it. I mean, you thought it was a lot of pressure to live up to your older sibling. Like, can you imagine if it was Jesus? But then 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that when Jesus arose from the dead, one of the first conversations he had, he went back and he spoke to James. So wherever James was at in doubt, to watch your older brother die and then to come back and have a conversation, it changes things. It's a little bit different feel. So James goes on and he becomes this powerhouse leader in the church in Jerusalem. And that's significant because Jerusalem would have been where most of the Jewish people were. So most of the church in Jerusalem were Jewish converts. They used to be Jewish folks who became Christians, followers of Christ. And really that gives us some significance to know that a lot of the instruction that James would give is in your face, to the point and direct. But a lot of the focus of what James would say was in regards to how religious people were already thinking. And in the church of America, we have a lot of religious people that maybe don't always understand what it looks like, feels like, and should be like to follow Jesus. So hopefully, in the next few weeks, we can dig into what James was really talking to us about and how he really gave truth and application to the very things that Jesus taught and Jesus said about. And I would encourage you with this. The book of James is a very short book in the Bible. In fact, you can read it in like 15 minutes, maybe even less. So I would encourage you to take these next 5 weeks and to maybe try some new disciplines when it comes to scripture reading. I would encourage you, if you're not much of a Bible reader, maybe read this one chapter. We're going to do our best to hit one chapter a week. There'll be a little bit of spillover into next week. So next week will be a little bit of chapter one, and then chapter two, and then three, and then four, and then five. And we're going to try to do a chapter a week. So I would encourage you just to read that chapter as many times as you can during the week. If you'd like to bulk up a little bit more, maybe read the whole book of James once or twice or three times a week. I mean, it's only 15 minutes. And I think that every time you read it, you digest a little bit more of it. I would encourage you to do this. Every week, we're going to try to give you a couple passages, a couple prompts of scriptures that are great to memorize. And if you're not a scripture memorizer, there are tons of apps available to help you just remind yourself, constantly pour in those things that maybe you want to hold on to. And I would just say, maybe this is a time to start memorizing scripture, to sow it deep into your heart, into your head, that when you need it, the Holy Spirit can remind you of what God has already said. Regardless of what practice you take, I would encourage you to take advantage of these next 5 weeks to grow in your spiritual walk, to grow in your discipline, to do the things that God has maybe prompted you to do, and to take a step of faith to grow in your faith. Because James is a pretty cool dude. So today we're going to start right at the top, James chapter 1. There's a few points we're going to camp out on a little bit, so we're going to jump right in to James chapter 1, and we'll start just past the greetings, so we'll get into verse number 2. James says, dear brothers and sisters. Now, he's not talking about his three little brothers and his sisters. He's talking about the fellow followers of Christ, church, family, folk. Dear brothers and sisters, when, this word hurts, so I'm going to ask you to underline it, highlight it, put some stars around it. Don't delete it. It's important. When trouble of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. It's a great verse to memorize. But before you try to do that and you get mad at me and you want to say, whoa, hold on, let's break that verse down. When, not if, when trouble of any kinds come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. We're two verses in and I'm already mad. Anybody else with me? Like, you're telling me that when trouble comes, I'm supposed to be joyful? No. I don't want to be joyful. It doesn't feel very joyful. Other translations will call these troubles trials. When trials of any kind come your way. And I love that he says when, not if, but when they come, consider it great joy. We could do a show of hands here real quick. Anybody else feel like maybe the season of life you're in, you're going through some trouble? Me, for sure. Or some trial. Some tough experiences of life. Most of us, I think, would say we are going through some sort of trouble or trial, and this preacher up here telling me I'm supposed to find joy? That doesn't make any sense. Because the circumstances we endure, they're not enjoyable. You don't know, Pastor, you don't know how much it cost me to buy groceries this week. You don't know how expensive gas is and for the commute. You don't know that we're getting closer and closer to running out of money before we run out of month. Like, the troubles we face are growing and exceeding and more. You don't know what's going on in my family. You don't know what's going on at work. You don't know what's going on in my relationships. You don't know the trouble that I'm experiencing. How could you stand there and say, consider it great joy? Now, hold on. Before you go shouting me down, let's just take in consideration what God has actually told us all over the place. Because God sees the value in the trouble and in the trial when we face them. God sees the benefit on the other side. Sometimes we get stuck in the immediate, and God sees what's on the other side of it. So he continues on. He says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And that should shift the way we see this joy, because that's not all that different than how we live. If you've ever raised kids, or if you have ever been a kid, which I think would include all of us, you know that we grow when we have some challenges, some tests, some trouble in the lessons that we would maybe work through. In fact, you know the opposite, right? You've seen the parents who helicopter their kids, right? That was a fad a couple years ago. We had these helicopter parents who just hover around their kids, and you're not going to be mean to my kid, and you're not going to push my kid too hard, and you're not going to take my kid's playing time away. I'm going to protect my kid. And when that didn't work, we moved on to the lawnmower parents, the parents that went out and blazed the trail before the kid, right? Like, I'm going to clear a path. They'll have no hindrances in their way. They're going to get everything they've ever hoped for. More importantly, everything that I've ever hoped for them. I'm going to clear a way for them. And then the rest of us who can't see that in ourselves, we look from the outside in and we think, just let your kid learn the hard way. Stop babying them. Stop creating entitled little brats. Like, We understand this, that in life there's trouble, and sometimes trouble causes us to be tougher and helps us to learn lessons that maybe we wouldn't learn any other way. And when James says this, it's hard to reflect back and think, yeah, maybe some of the most helpful lessons I've learned have been hard ones to gain. Maybe some of the most hurtful, troubleful lessons, I just made up a word, troubleful, are the hardest ones for me to gain. Why? God is not in the business of babysitting. And while God loves you right where you are, he loves you too much to leave you there. And oftentimes, we just want to learn the lesson the easy way. James says, no, you're going to face trouble. When you face trouble, when you face trial, consider it joy. Is anybody else maybe raising some kiddos, or remember raising some kiddos, or remember the days when you had to get up in the morning to go to school, and you came up with every excuse in the book, right? Like, I ain't going to school. I don't feel good. I'm not going to go to school. I'm too tired. It was a long weekend. The time change messed my clock up, Mom. I'm already looking forward to the excuses tomorrow. The time change got me, Dad. And what do we do? Like, especially pre-COVID, suck it up. Dad, I threw up. I don't care. Get your backpack. Get on the bus. But like, remember those lessons? Remember those conversations? We didn't care how bad it was. You knew that you needed your kid to go to school. And your parent, even though you didn't want to, they knew you needed to go. They knew you needed to get to where you could learn. And then in our house, the most favorited part of school were test days. That's a lie. No one in our house, including mom and dad, liked the test days. We don't like them. They're not enjoyable. They're not fun. We hated them, but they were necessary. Because the test was evidence that you had learned the lesson or not learned the lesson and needed to repeat it. And the test was the evidence that you could go on to the next level. And if you couldn't get through the test, you needed to stay right there and keep working it out. Your faith, when tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Verse 4, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect, and complete, needing nothing. When your endurance is developed, when you face the test and pass the test and face the test and pass the test, your endurance, not just endurance like I can run a little bit farther, I can bike a little bit farther, but your endurance, your patience, your resolve, your steadfastness, your purpose of why you exist. When your faith is tested, your faith is built up. And I love the phrasing that James used for testing. I would expect it was pretty common language in a silversmith shop. A while back, someone donated very generously a stack of silver coins. And I just found out about this a couple weeks ago, and I knew this lesson was coming up, and I've been just carrying around this bad boy in my pocket for a long time. This is a beautiful silver coin. It's weighty. It's shiny. I think it's nice. But here's the thing. If you know anything about mining, when a precious metal is taken from the ground, it doesn't look like this. We didn't mine it like this. In fact, it had all kinds of things attached to it. So when James referenced things being testing, he's kind of making the same reference that a silversmith would do when they would take the raw, unpolished or unfinished silver, put it into the crucible, and then to heat it up. And then as it heated up, when it gets to a certain temperature, the impurities inside of it would raise to the top. And then the silversmith would take a special tool and he would strike off or grade off the top, the impurities, the things that brought lesser value to the silver, that the imperfections that were put into the silver, would strike them off and discard them. And then repeat the process, heat it back up, strike off the impurities, heat it back up, strike off the impurities. And then the real test came when the silversmith would look down into the crucible. And if he could see his reflection in the molten silver, he knew that it was perfect. And I love the analogy there. That when Jesus heats us up, that when tests and troubles come our way, when things get a little pressurized and we feel the tension start to build, that our impurities rise to the surface. That anger that we've been holding down, it rises to the surface. That pride that we've been holding in, it rises to the surface. That self-reliance that we've been holding on to rises to the surface. And then if we allow Jesus to, he wants to remove the impurity and put back in endurance built into our faith. And then the test to know that which we have been obedient to Christ is that he can look upon us and see his reflection. And for a lot of us, we get real frustrated in the trouble because we think we're just in trouble. And Jesus has said, no, I'm testing you. I'm testing you in a way that I can bring the impurities up and out. And the greatest reflection of our development and maturity in our faith is that when Jesus looks upon us, he sees himself. And then when we go out into the world and do the things that God has called us to do, that we reflect not me, but Jesus, who is working in me. To the preschool, to the classroom, to the cafeteria, to the break room, to the work room, to the dining room table, wherever I go, Jesus is reflected through me because I've been tested. And when I understand testing and trouble and trial like that, it changes how I perceive it and how I receive it because I do count it as joy, not because what I go through is enjoyable, but because every time I go through it, I'm being refined to look more and more like Jesus. I'm looking more and more and reflecting more and more of who he is and what he has done in me when I go through the trouble. Maybe if I would view trouble not as a waste of time or a waste of energy or a waste of resources, but if I view trouble as an opportunity to be tested, to look more like Jesus. The trials we face are opportunities to look more like Jesus. Don't miss out on the test because of the trouble. Don't let the trouble overshadow the test. There's purpose in the test. There's joy in the test because we know what's on the other side of the test. Why? Because God loves you right where you are, but he loves you too much to be there. God is way more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. He's way more concerned about developing your character than your comfort because God knows what he's got for you. Because God knows the plans and purposes he has for you. And some of us, steady's trying to get out of school when it comes to the test that God wants to offer. God wants to build up godly, Christ-like character in us, and we're looking to ditch class. We're looking for the easy out. We're looking for the way that we can find it on our own or just avoid it altogether. Can I just say that for some of us, some of our prayers have been answered in the form of a test that we're trying to escape from. Some of our very prayers that we prayed, God, can you do, will you do, please do, and God has presented an opportunity to test us, and we try to flee from it. I'll give you a great example. Often I learned when I was growing up to pray and ask God for patience. And it never one time did God ever supernaturally instill in me a greater resolve to endure with patience. You know what he gave me? Opportunities through faith to be more patient. Ooh, I don't want to pray for patience no more, Pastor. Yeah, you do. Because in the test, your patience, it grows. In the test, God provides opportunity for you to endure, for you to build in your faith. The trouble, the trial, it's not God's way of taking you off course. It's God's way of drawing you in closer to him to build your faith. And our prayer ought not be, God, take this away, but instead, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? And then verse 5, if you're not careful with James, James feels a little bit like Proverbs, like it kind of bounces all over the place, but James is writing in sequential order. He says, when you face troubles and trials and tough times, when you face those, verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. If you're memorizing verses, verse 5, great one to memorize. When you need wisdom, ask. Our God is not a mean God who wants to just keep you squashed down, repeating the same lesson, the same grade, the same level over and over again. No, God promises if you need wisdom, just ask. God wants you to move on to the next level. God wants you to graduate to the next thing. God wants you to continue to grow and develop in your endurance and your faith. Our God is not an absentee parent. He provides all that we need to pass the test and to advance to the next level, to grow in our endurance. If you need wisdom, just ask. Before I was a pastor, I was a school teacher, and I was mean. I was really mean sometimes. Often we get down to the end of a science lesson and we do a section review or a section quiz or a little summary that the students would have to work on. And inevitably, students would come up after I give the assignment. Excuse me, Mr. Smith, can you tell me what number 3 is? It's not in the book. And I would say things like, did you read section 2? No, you did? You see? No, you didn't, because it's in section 2. And I'd send them back. What a jerk. Like, whatever. But on occasion, like, I would feel moved. I would feel moved to be kind, and I would try to provide help. A student would come up, Mr. Smith, I don't find the answer to number 3. Can you tell me the answer? No, I won't tell you the answer. But if you look on page 42, I drop a little clue. Page 42, look there, under the chart. Under the chart, there's a word. It rhymes with protosynthesis. Try that. Every time, not every time I got it right, but every time we ask God for wisdom, he's generous. He's not withholding. He's not keeping it for himself. He's not trying to keep you squashed down. Our God is generous with wisdom, and all he asks us to do is to ask for it. Wisdom is simply our ability to apply what we know or what we've learned. We can know a lot, and sometimes I think this is where James was going. We know a lot, especially those of us that have been in church a long time. We know a lot, but we don't apply it. We know the scriptures. We know the verses. We even know where to find them, but we don't apply it. And we go through this Christian life with a whole bunch of Bible knowledge and very little Bible application. And James is saying, our God is generous with wisdom, the ability from the Holy Spirit to take what you know and apply it. How do we find wisdom? Well, first, we have to know the information. We read the scripture, we read the Bible, we understand, we come to church, we listen, we're in groups where we challenge each other, we learn, and then God gave us the Holy Spirit to help interpret so we could take the information and turn it into applicable wisdom, and we pray. God, give me wisdom in this moment. Give me wisdom in this trial. Give me wisdom in this trouble. But for most of us, instead of praying and asking God for wisdom, we pray things like, God, just take this away. God, if you could make this stop. God, if you could fix this, and we miss out on the lesson that God is trying to work through the trouble by trying to take the easy way out. Our prayer ought to be, God, what are you trying to teach me? God, I know I'm going through this, and you're not trying to draw me away from you. I know that there's something greater going on. What are you trying to show me? God, help me understand to apply what I've already learned, what you've been working on my heart with in this season. What do I need to learn? Now, the crazy thing is when you pray that prayer, it'll actually help to answer your other prayer. It'll eliminate it. It'll stop the trouble. It'll bring it to a close even faster than if you try to accomplish it on your own. But it's not because we beg God to take us out of the classroom. It's because God wants to work on us through the test. My prayer from wisdom will actually speed up the trial and the trouble, because I'll learn the lesson quicker. God, show me what I need to learn. Show me what I need to know. And then verse 6, James continues on. He says, but when you ask God, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person that's divided in loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by every wind. He continues on. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. There are lots of ways that it happens, but this is where our culture kicks in. And our culture wants to fight against these truths, these hard truths that we need to understand. This is where our culture would say things like, we are living in a drive-through generation. But like, I feel an inclination that I need some nourishment. I feel hungry. And my brain goes into a small conversation of where can I find the closest, most acceptable means of nourishment, which is typically a drive-through, am I right? So we roll up to the drive-through, we roll our window down, we present our request to the voice that we cannot see. And then what do? We complete our order, and then we pull up to the next window and demand results. And many of us, this is how we want our relationship with Jesus to be. I feel something. I feel a desire. I feel a draw. I feel a hunger for something. So I know, God, you're trying to teach me something. God, you were working on my heart today. You were working in my mind. You were kind of changing some things around. And I know, I recognize, okay, this is different. God, give me some wisdom. Hey, bro. Got things to do. What's happening? What's taking so long? I got plans of my own. I got needs. I'm hungry. And we want our results now. We don't have the patience to wait for it. Have you ever noticed that when you go to a nice restaurant, a 5-star restaurant, there's not a drive-up window? Why? Well, we're over here asking God to put together some processed food to give us satisfaction in this moment. And God wants to put together a really nice meal that provides nourishment and sustainability and strength. No one ever complains to the kitchen chef at a 5-star restaurant, you took too long to prepare my food. Why? Because we knew it was worth the wait. Sometimes in our Christian faith, we want to stand at the window talking about, God, hurry up. You said you'd give it. You said you'd show it. You said your promises, your word, and we're not patient enough to know that God is preparing exactly what we need when we need it. James says, be sure that your faith does not waver, that it is in God alone. So when the timing doesn't prefer or come in your preference, and when the things don't work out and how you thought it would present itself, or the opportunity didn't arise like you dreamed it would one day, that your faith does not waver in anything other than God, and I will wait. Why? Verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. And James, at this point, he separates a couple things out that we need to catch. God blesses those who patiently endure testing, the trouble, the trial, the thing that maybe God leverages us to bring closer to him, and temptation. Temptation's different. Temptation does the opposite. Temptation is the thing that draws you away from God. They're two different things. Afterward, they will receive the crown. This is us who God has been blessing because of our patient endurance through the testing and the temptation. Afterward, we will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. He makes a shift in the letter that he's writing. He goes into some explaining of, okay, we haven't said temptation yet. Now we're going to explain temptation. Verse 13, he says, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say that God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. He continues on, verse 14, he says, temptation comes from our own desires. We have this thing where we like to blame other people for stuff, so we blame the devil. Well, the devil's always just tempting me. He just created it out of air, and he just pulled it out of nowhere. No. Temptation comes from our own desires. We are fallen people. We live in a broken world. We all have a bend to something that isn't pleasing or acceptable in God's eyes. And whatever that thing is, whatever that thing we're longing for, we often look for it in what we would say is a sin. Because rather than find fulfillment in our God, we want to find fulfillment in a human. We want to find fulfillment in an addiction. We want to find that need to be met based on the desire we have, and we'll look for it anywhere. Temptation comes from our own desires. It's where it starts, which entices us and drags us away. The goal of temptation is not just to kill you, but just to draw you away from God. Verse 15, these desires, they give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. In the Smith house, there are not many things that all six of us enjoy doing. And sometimes we don't enjoy doing it very long. Katie could fish all day long because she's good at it. If I don't catch anything on the first two casts, I'm going somewhere else, and I'm probably not going to be at the fishing hole anymore. But what we know about fishing, Katie would say that she's the fish whisperer. It's not true. She just knows how to find a good lure, and then she knows how to use it, two things that I don't really know how to do. But the thing about this lure is that while it's designed specifically to resemble something that a specific fish would be drawn to, now, I don't know any fish that exists in the water that looks like this. But for some reason, the bass really love it, and my wife will catch bass all day long with this bad boy. Now, I don't get it, but I understand the concept that it causes a distraction, that it causes a lure to draw the fish from wherever it was and to bring it closer to me. And for so many of us, we have lost our ability, or we didn't even know that we have an enemy who is customizing a lure to grab you. You see, the thing about this lure is while it may look pretty and shiny and wobbly in the water, camouflaged deep down in there is a metal hook. And while it may look like it satisfies and it may look like it'll draw me in and it may look like it'll fulfill the desire I have, quickly when approached, as I follow it around, and look for it, and chase after it, and feel like this might fulfill the desire that I have, and take a bite. This metal shank goes through my jaw, and then quickly I'm yanked up out of the water to death. Fishing is pretty brutal when you think about it. I mean, basically you suffocate an animal to death. And that's the enemy that we have. We have a desire, and the enemy's not trying to get us to make all the sins. One will do. Because one will draw us away from God. And there may be someone who walked in here today. And you've been trying to cover it up. You've been trying to mask it. You're trying to do the best you can. Meanwhile, there is a hook that's well planted in the side of your mouth. You've been trying to live a double life. You've been trying to figure this out on your own. You've been trying to pacify your desires on your own power. And you got hooked. The lure caught up to you. I can tell you you're in the right place today. Maybe for some of us, maybe we haven't. Maybe we haven't sinned. But this lure has been going around, and I've been kind of pursuing this, and I'm kind of exhausting myself because I'm trying to cover it up for my wife, and I'm trying not to let anybody know, and I don't want to tell anybody about it. I'm just going to keep this on my own, but I'm wearing myself out, staying up late at night, going places I shouldn't go, chasing this thing around. I haven't sinned yet, Pastor. Can I just tell you that a lure, that sin, that temptation will never lead you to God? It always leads you away from God. And so many of us, we get distracted by this lure, this thing that's trying to catch our attention, to play on our desire, because the truth is, we have a desire that isn't godly. We have a desire that doesn't lead us to a closeness with our God. We have a desire that is against us because the enemy is leveraging it. He's done the research. He knows the thing that's caused you to fall or to stumble or to nearly stumble before, and he's trying and doing everything that he can to draw you away. The one area, the one thing, the one desire, the one feeling. And this lure has been customized to grab your attention. And while it looks like it may satisfy one of your basic human needs, the lure is a trap. It's a poison. And it will ultimately lead to death. And I know way too many people who would consider themselves spiritually mature, who would say things like, I am so mature in my faith, I am never tempted, and I don't need to guard myself, to watch myself, or put parameters in place where I wouldn't be tempted, fall. Not because the devil was mean and he tricked them, because their arrogance allowed them to put their guard down long enough to chase after a lure. Everyone is tempted. James didn't say if you get tempted, he said when tempted. Jesus was tempted. In fact, Jesus was tempted on every level. The devil brought every lure he could to try to take Jesus off the destiny God had for him to die for you. And Jesus sustained. He never gave in. Can I just tell you that when you're tempted, you're in good company? In fact, I would say it like this. If you're going through life and you don't face some resistance, you don't feel like you've been tempted very often, it might be because you're going the same direction as the enemy. When we face temptation, when we face temptation, we're faced at a crossroads where we're going to deny the temptation and move closer to God, or we're going to follow the temptation and be led away from God. James says, those desires are real. Don't ignore them. But when they arrive and sin starts to grow, it gives birth to death. It might be a physical death. Sin leads to a physical death in so many ways. Sin often leads to a relational death or a family death, that someone has been separated, a family been torn apart because sin got in the way. Sometimes leads to a financial death where you just dump your money in addiction, in a problem, in something that you chased after. But ultimately, sin results in spiritual death. Maybe you did walk in here today and you've been hooked and you're on a path to spiritual death. Can I tell you that God is not standing here on stage with me with a look on his face of frustration or anger towards you, but instead with a look of grace and mercy offering to you? I love what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way. In every way, he knows what we've been through, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive the mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." You don't have to live on the hook. You don't have to live following the lure that chases you and draws you away from God. Jesus paid a price, and through the grace extended of our God through his sacrifice, God has mercy through the empathy that he has for you extended to you in our time of need. And then when James moves on to verse 16, it feels like he might be jumping around again, but he's tying it all together so beautifully. Verse 16, he says, "So don't be misled. Don't be mislured, my dear brothers and sisters, my Christian family." Verse 17, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heavens, and he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. But instead, he chose to give birth." If you were here a few weeks ago, we said that if you give your life to Christ, if you make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, that God is going to give you new life, that there's a rebirth, you're reborn, a born-again Christian. He's going to give birth to us through Jesus by giving us his true word. Jesus, the word of God became flesh and took his dwelling among us. He gave us the true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. God has given us an opportunity to follow him, to put our faith and trust in him. And through the tests and the trials and the troubles that come our way, to grow our faith in him. Do not be mislured. The things trying to draw you away from God are trying to kill you, but Jesus came that you may be reborn, given birth, come to new life, that through faith we will know our Heavenly Father. Through faith we can be close to our God. And the reason that God allows the troubles and the reason that God allows the trials is because he's okay right now with where you are, but he's not okay to leave you there. The reason that God risked it all to send Jesus to us, to die for us, the reason that God has empathy in our weakness, the reason that God has grace for you today, the reason that God has mercy when we need it is because, above all else, you are his prized possession. God loves you most. Of all the things that God created, there is not a single thing that in all of creation that God loves more than he loves you. And maybe, just maybe, if we could catch that, if we could catch that in all of the creation, God loves no thing, no person more than he loves me, maybe it changes the dynamic of how we understand trouble and trial and temptation. Because for me, when I understand that I'm in love with someone that I care very deeply about, when I understand that my kids are going through a trouble, I will fight for them and with them like none other. When my kids are going through it, or I'm going through trouble because my kids, I will stay up all night. I will sleep on their floor. I will sacrifice all that I can because I want to fight for them. Under my own, when it's only affecting me, I can lose heart. I can fall back. I can keep very selfishly minded and think it's not worth the effort. But like for me, for my wife, the more I've learned to love my wife and pursue my wife, temptation for me is not even on the table because I love her so much I would never do anything to hurt her, to take my focus off of her, to be lured away from her. If I understood how deep the Father loves me, then it changes the way I see trouble and trial and temptation. When I understand that I am God's most valued, most prized possession, then this trouble that I go through, I count it all as joy. Because it'll get me closer to him. This trial that I face, it's gonna get me closer to my God. It's gonna help me to reflect Jesus even more to whoever comes in my path. And I'll never turn back to be distracted by the lure of sin again. Church, we have so much at stake here. We can't just go through the motions and calling it religious faith and somewhat of a following after Jesus. It's a love that we have for our Heavenly Father that through Jesus, I get forgiven and I've been made new and I've been born again. And my response is to love him in a way where I will fight through the trouble and fight through the trial because I get to be closer to him on the other side. I count it and consider it all joy. God loves you. His most prized possession. Will you love him back? Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you that your word tells us that when we face temptation, you will not let us stand more than we can bear without providing us a way out, God. So for those of us who have been caught by the lure, God, we ask today for a way out. We ask you to bring someone into our life, someone into our accountability, someone into our conscience that can speak truth into us, that can recognize that, and God, that we would listen, that you would give us a way out. God, for those of us distracted by the lure, by the desire, God, we ask, God, that you show us what love really looks like, that we can chase after you and be done with the temptation, be done with the lure, be free from the thing that's trying to draw us away from you, that God, we can pursue you because of who Jesus is. God, we make that top priority, that we will follow after you. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made to give me the opportunity to have new life, to be born again and to follow you and to be yours. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Church, it's going to be a great series. We're excited about it. We love you and we'll see you next week.